Verse 21 of John chapter 12 is the same, that is, the Greeks, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Lately I have been reading Ian Murray's book and the life of Arthur W. Pink, born in Nottingham, England in April 1886 and born again in the same place in 1908. Under the hand of God, A.W. Pink became a great preacher, a great theologian, a great writer and defender of the Christian faith. During his lifetime, he had the opportunity of preaching the Word of God to many congregations, hungry to hear the Word, and he preached in many parts of the world. He preached in England and in the United States. He preached in Scotland, also in Sydney, Australia. After conducting some meetings in Sydney, Arthur W. Pink was not very impressed by the state of religion in that part of the world, particularly the lack of sound, Christ-centered doctrinal preaching. He wrote the following, saying, So far as we can discover, there is not another preacher in all Sydney who is proclaiming the sovereignty of God, eternal election, particular and efficacious redemption, and unconditional salvation. Pink went on to say, general religious conditions here are very similar to those which obtain in the USA. The vast majority of churches are in a sorry state. Those that are out and out worldly are at their wit's end to invent new devices for drawing a crowd. Others which still preserve an outward form of godliness provide nothing substantial for the soul. There is little ministering of Christ to the heart and little preaching of sound doctrine without which souls cannot be built up and established in the faith. Now those words that were written by Arthur W. Pink were written some 100 years ago. And 100 years ago, not only in Sydney, Australia, but in the USA, and in his own country of England, Pink could see the spiritual and religious decline in those countries. And he spoke about those churches who were out and out worldly, who were at their wit's end to invent new devices for drawing a crowd. Now, you would think that Pink had written those words as a commentary on the state of religion, even at this present day. Because is that not true? That in many churches, the minister and those who are laboring with him are indeed at their wit's end, coming up with new inventions, new things that they can introduce into their services in the hope of drawing a crowd. And if it draws a crowd, then it must be right. If it draws a crowd, then God must be blessing it. Nothing, believer, could be further from the truth. And then Pink went on to say that those churches that preserve an outward form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, provided nothing substantial for the soul. They were not providing any food for the souls of men. And then Pink went on to say, there is little ministering of Christ to the heart and little preaching of sound doctrine. And I tell you, believer, if the first part of this statement written by Pink was a commentary of what happened and was happening 100 years ago and may be applied to what's happening today, so also the second part of this statement may just as readily apply to what is happening today. For the many churches that maintain a form of godliness are not providing anything substantial for the souls of men and women, and there is little ministering of Jesus Christ to the heart. There is no preaching of Christ. And that is not just a wild statement. That is based on fact. When you listen to some of the things that your colleagues say, that they have been told by people who are longing for a church that preaches the gospel, and they have told them, my fellow ministers, some of the things that are going on in their churches, I tell you, what we say is based indeed on fact. There is little preaching of sound doctrine. There is little preaching of Christ, if at all. And nothing substantial is being provided for the souls of men. And there is a crying out here and there. There is a hungering and there is a thirsting after the preaching of Christ. And for many dear believers, they do not have this preaching of Christ. And there must be the preaching of Christ. There must be. Because Jesus Christ is our meat and our drink. Jesus Christ is the meat and the drink of the soul that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. The soul of the Christian needs to be fed and satisfied, and can only be fed and satisfied by the preaching of Jesus Christ. So that when you and I go up to the house of the Lord for to worship, we ought to go up to the house of the Lord with these very words that we have in our text, these very words upon our lips. Sir, we would see Jesus. After all, as we've said, He is our food and our drink. Nothing else will satisfy the soul. Nothing else will strengthen the heart except the preaching of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we enter the house of God, let us indeed say and pray, Sir, we would see Jesus. If my soul is to be blessed today, I must see Jesus. If my soul is to be fed today, I must see Jesus. If my heart is to be encouraged today, I must see Jesus. If my heart is to be strengthened today, I must see Jesus. And it is only the seeing of Jesus Christ that will satisfy the soul and satisfy the heart. As the chorus has it, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love, there's life, and everlasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. Now I don't know all that was upon the minds of these Greeks as they went up to Jerusalem. And you will note that they came up to worship at the feast. They had gone to worship. But one thing is certain. In their going to their place of worship, they wanted to see Christ. They wanted to see Christ. And as we go up to our place of worship, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, may the burning desire of our hearts also be to see Christ. I have a little plaque in my pulpit here, and it has these very words upon it. Sir, we would see Jesus, that it might serve as a constant reminder that all who come into this house want to see Jesus. And so it is my duty before God and to God ever to preach Jesus Christ, and to set Christ before the congregation, so that every day and every Sabbath they come to this place, they see Jesus. It was the prayer of these Greeks, Sir, we would see Jesus. Here you have, first of all, their request. These Greeks had gone up to Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover. They'd gone there for to worship. Being Greeks, that means they were Gentiles. Gentiles were there at Jerusalem, present with the Jews, for the feast of the Passover. Now you and I may say, well, this is most unusual. Yes. But it is something that was not unheard of. turns these to the Acts of the Apostles. And there in Acts chapter 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, and Philip, the evangelist, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And so here you have another Gentile who was present at Jerusalem, the city of the Jews. He was there to worship. Look on down the chapter, verse 32. We know how he was reading the scriptures. Verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the Philip asks him, does he know, does he understand what he's reading? And the eunuch says, who was this? Who was the prophet speaking about? Was he speaking about himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now here we have two instances of Gentiles going up to Jerusalem for to worship. We have the Greeks in John 12. And as they go up to worship, they have the Lord Jesus upon their minds and upon their hearts. They're saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, in Acts 8, we have another Gentile, and he's coming from his place of worship. And who is upon his heart? Who is upon his mind? None other than Christ himself. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about the Lord Jesus. And so here we have a party of people going to their place of worship, and Christ is upon their hearts. And here is a man coming from the place of worship, and Christ is upon his heart. And believer, here we have a wonderful truth and a wonderful lesson. That when we go up to the house of God, may the Lord Jesus be upon our hearts. And even as we engage in worship, may Christ be upon our hearts. And as we leave the house of God and our place of worship, may Christ once again be the one who is upon our hearts. That's what worship is all about. Being taken up with the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look at the Greeks here in John 12, and there they are at the feast for to worship, and they come to Philip and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. First thing that I notice with regard to their request, sir, we would see Jesus. This set the Greeks apart from all the rest. For you see, there were many, as is often the case in the time of the Passover, there were many who had gathered at Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, to remember that great night in Egypt. But what I find here is that only the Greeks came up to Jerusalem for to worship with this request. Only the Greek said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That surely is something which set them apart. We read in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them." Among who? Among the Jews. But only the Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I go a bit further, and I would say that the Greeks were in the minority. If you look at verse 10, "But the chief priests," the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Also. In other words, the chief priests were planning on the death of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to put Lazarus to death also. And so the chief priests had not gone to Jerusalem to worship, and in their worship to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus Christ put to death. They wanted Christ removed. They were the ones who wanted Christ removed altogether and were hoping to see him put to death. Now when you bring this all together, does this not remind us something again of what is taking place today? How many today have gone to their places of worship with these words upon their lips, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? And many have entered the apostate churches, even of our time, with this desire, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We're going up to our house, to the house of worship today, and we're wanting to see Jesus. I venture to say, very few. And I venture to say many are like the chief priests. They want the Christ of the Bible removed from their worship. Oh, they talk about a Christ, they talk about Jesus, but the Jesus of this book isn't the Christ of the Bible. When you hear many people talking, you soon discover it's not the Christ of the Bible they're talking about. It's the Christ of their own invention. It's the Christ of their own imagination, and it's not the Christ of the Bible. They want the Christ of the Bible removed out of the way. Christ of the Bible is too holy for them. The Christ of the Bible is too pure for them. No. The Christ that they want in their worship would be a Christ who would be a man of the world. One who would excuse their sin. A man of the world. One who would even have a beer with them on a Saturday night and wouldn't see anything wrong with that. And you think that is far-fetched? I tell you, it is not. It is not. Many today worship a Christ that bears little or no resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Scripture. He is a Christ of their own invention. Dear child of God, may we each time we come in the Lord's day to the Lord's house May this be the prayer of our hearts. May these be the words upon our lips as we enter the doors of this place. Sir, we would see Jesus. Whoever is in this pulpit on the Sabbath day, may the prayer be the same. Sir, we would see Jesus. And it's the Jesus of the Bible we want to see. It's the Christ of this book that we're looking for. It is the Christ of the Bible that we're interested in. Because only the Christ of the Bible will satisfy the longing of our souls and will bless our hearts. Notice also, not only were these Greeks different, but we have their desire. Their desire is set out for us because we read in verse 21, our text again, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him. Desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Here you have a sincere desire to see Christ. For you see, the word desire means to pray. It means to beseech or entreat. It is a very strong word. Turn to John 4. And we see the word used in John 4, where it is translated beseech. John 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans, Gentiles again, were come unto him, they besought him, they desired him, they prayed him, that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So you can see how sincere and earnest the Samaritans were. Go down the chapter, again to verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him, same word again, that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now that would tell you, the context would tell you just how earnest and sincere the noble man was. His son was at the point of death, and he besought the Lord. He was pleading with the Lord, Lord, come down and heal my son. The same word that is used here with regard to the Greeks going to Philip, and they desired him, they besought him, they prayed him. Philip shows Christ. Philip, let us see Jesus Christ. We said the word is rendered pray also. And it's the same word that we find in John 17. And what do we have in John 17? Why, we have the Lord's high priestly prayer. And in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. It's the same word that we have in John 12 and 21. I pray. Each of these Greeks were coming to Philip and saying, I pray thee, we would see Jesus. You go down the chapter again, John 17. It's there in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. It's again found in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. So we can see just how earnest and sincere These Greeks were about seeing the Lord Jesus. Why do they not teach us a lesson? Do these Greeks not instruct us today? Why, when we go up to the house of the Lord to worship, when we engage in the worship of our God, do we have the same desire? Have we prayed this morning as these Greeks prayed? Yea, as the Lord prayed. I pray thee, show me Christ. I pray thee, let me see the Lord. That's what worship, heart-burning desire to see Christ. A sincere desire, a solitary desire. What did they say to Philip? They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." There you have their solitary desire, their burning desire was to see Jesus only. Not all who had gone up to Jerusalem at that time wanted to see Jesus only. Look at John 12 and verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They knew he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And they had gone to Jerusalem to see Jesus and Lazarus. They had gone to see Jesus, and we gather from these words that for many of them it was only out of curiosity. A bit like Herod. Remember when Herod wanted to see Jesus? It was only out of curiosity. Because he was hoping to see him perform a miracle. That's all. But we see here that the Greeks went up to Jerusalem, not to see Jesus and Lazarus, or Jesus and anyone else. They had gone to see Jesus only. There's another lesson that the Greeks might teach us today. We go to the house of God and we engage in worship. Let us pray, Lord, let me see Jesus only. Give me the experience of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were awakened from their slumbers, they lifted up their eyes, and where they had seen Moses and Elias and Christ before, this time we read, they saw no man save Jesus only. And believer, that's how we should be focused in our worship of God, that we see no man save Jesus only. Many believers have prayed before the service, and they prayed, "Lord, hide the preacher behind the cross, that none be seen save Jesus only." I say to you this morning, believer, you go on praying that. Because we don't want the people to see the preacher. We want the people to see the person of Jesus Christ. And that was the desire of these Greeks. Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus only. Jesus only. None but Jesus Christ. It's not the man we want to see. It's the Master. Because you see, believer, if we feast our eyes on Christ for the time that we're in the house of God, our hearts shall be lifted up. Our souls will be fed and satisfied. We don't want to see the man. We don't want to hear about the man. We want to hear about the Master. Sometimes preachers can spend 10, 15 minutes telling the congregation about themselves. Well, folk haven't come to God's house to hear about the preacher or to hear about the man. They've come to hear about Christ. And their prayer is, Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus only. And so, as we engage in the worship of our God, may we come to see Jesus, to see Him in the songs that we sing, to see Him in the scriptures that we read, to see Him in the sermons that we hear. Sir, we would see Jesus. And then we notice their design. We're told, then came these Greeks to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Many had gone to Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus out of mere curiosity. Look at verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when they called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause. For what cause? The very fact the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. For this cause. The people also met him. For that they heard that he had done this miracle. There's their curiosity. That was the reason why they were there. They heard that the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. People who saw it testified to that fact. And others came because of that miracle. It was only out of curiosity, nothing more. But that was not the case with the Greeks. No. Their desire to see Jesus Christ went much deeper than that. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus only. Let's take that word, see. The word see means not just to look upon. The word see means to know, to be acquainted, to consider, and to look on. And here are these Greeks, and they say, Philip, we would see Jesus. Philip, we would know Jesus. Philip, we want to be acquainted with Jesus Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, we're not here just merely to look upon him out of curiosity. No, we want to know him. We want to get acquainted with him. Oh, believer, what a wonderful desire they had. They had a desire to gain a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, they wanted to look upon Him, but looking upon Him, they wanted to consider Him. And here is something you and I may apply to our act of worship. That when we pray, "Sir, we would see Jesus," may it be our prayer, "We want to know Jesus." Isn't that what Paul prayed? That I might know Him. That I may be better acquainted with Him. That I may walk closer to Him. That I might know more fellowship with Him. "Sir, I would see Jesus. I would know Jesus. Tell me how I may know Jesus in a deeper way. Tell me." "Sir, we would see Jesus." What did Paul say to the Hebrew believers? He said, "Consider Him." That's what the word means. One of the meanings of the word, we want to consider Him. Paul said, "Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." Isn't that why we come to the house of God? To consider Him. To consider Christ. To have our minds filled with Christ. To have our hearts filled with Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Is not what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing when he left his place of worship. He was reading Isaiah 53. He was considering Jesus Christ. And these Greeks, before they went to their place of worship, were considering Christ. Believer, may it be our prayer that we might know Him. For that reason, let us pray, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Christ because we want to know Him. To draw nearer to Him. To better acquainted with Him." Notice the report. After receiving this request from the Greeks, Philip then reported to Andrew, and then we read in verse 22, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Consider first of all here the disciple. We're told the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida. Now you read the commentators. A lot of them speculate. That's all it is. They speculate why the Greeks went to Philip. Why did they not go to some of the other disciples? Well, the Spirit of God hasn't told us. So why waste time speculating? But what we can glean from this, the Greeks went to Philip. I'll give you the reason why. Why they went to Philip. Because Philip knew Christ. They could have gone to Andrew. They could have gone to John or James. Each of the disciples knew Christ. And so obviously the reason why they went to Philip was because they knew, Philip knew Christ. And if Philip knew Christ, then who better to show them Christ? Only the man who knew Christ. And that holds good today. Remember one of my ministerial colleagues, when he was called to a church, moved into the town. He wanted to get to know all the ministers in the town. Not that he wanted to fellowship with them, he just wanted to get to know them. And so he phoned up every one of them. And he put the same question to each of the ministers in the town. How would they lead a seeking sinner to Jesus Christ? That's a good way to find out what your ministers are like in your town. And he said that the greater majority of them couldn't give him an answer. They didn't know how to lead a soul to Christ. Why? Because they didn't know Christ themselves. That's why. These men wanted to be led to Christ. They wanted to see Jesus, so they went to a man who knew Jesus. And only those who know Christ can then lead others to Christ. You'll notice their diligence. When Philip and Andrew were aware of the interest which the Greeks showed in the Lord Jesus, Andrew and Philip then went and told Jesus. Once again, you take these little words, these familiar words that you read time and time again, and you've read over them, but really perhaps not really looked into the meaning. Philip and Andrew went, we're told, and they tell Jesus. Take the word tell. The word tell actually means to ask. They went and they asked Jesus. Here were the Greeks, Gentiles, to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew went to the Lord and asked them, what will we say to these Greeks? What will we tell them? You know, that's a good thing. When we go to the house of the Lord, to spend time around the Word, we go there to see Jesus. It is the duty of the minister of the gospel to then to go and ask the Lord, what, Lord, will I tell my congregation today about Thee? Whatever my subject, whatever my topic, whatever my theme, Lord, what would Thou have me to say about Thee? That's what this is about. Philip and Andrew are saying, Lord, what will we tell them about Thee? And that's what the minister of the gospel does. He may be preaching on prayer, but we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to say about Thee and prayer? Whatever the subject, Christ must be there. Christ must be in it. And finally, you have the revelation. Because we're told in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. These Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew went to the Lord and asked the Lord for a word to give to the Greeks. What was the word? The word focused on the cross. You can only know Christ through the cross. Not only in salvation, but in sanctification, in going on with God, we know Christ through the cross work. Sir, we would see Jesus. And the Lord said, mine hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. The Lord spoke of His cross work. And what was Simon, or what was Philip and Andrew to tell the Greeks? They were to tell them about the cross and tell them about the sufferings of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, the surrender of the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. It wasn't for the Jews only, but it was also for the Gentiles. Go and tell them, Philip. Go and tell them, Andrew, what I'm about to do on the cross for them. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when we come to preach Jesus Christ, we must get the people to the cross, so that they see the Christ of the cross, the wounds of the cross, the blood of the cross, the agonies of the cross, the love of the cross. That's what Philip and Andrew were to tell them. Sir, we would see Jesus. Believer, may that be our prayer every Lord's Day. Every time we sit under the preaching of the Word, sir, we would see Jesus. We would get to know Jesus Christ in a greater way.